The following message is from Radiant Church of Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit RadiantAustin.com.
Good morning. It's really great to be back with you. I've missed you the last 2 weeks. If you're new with us, I've been in Romania checking up on some of the pastors that we have there and churches and trying to encourage them and strengthen them and see how we can best help and partner with them, but thankful for all that is happening over there. I also just want to say thank you to the pastors here at our church. For giving me extended break from preaching. One thing I've realized over the last few weeks is, one, how much I love and I am honored to be able to open God's Word with you. It is one of the greatest joys of my life. I also have realized how much doing it for 8 years and being preaching 90% of the time is exhausting. So thank you to Pastor Andy and to Pastor Lynn and Pastor Starsky for letting me be able to catch my breath, but then to be asked to preach the final verses in Ephesians is a great joy, because we started Ephesians a number of months ago, and I don't know that there's been any book in the Bible, not that it's more profound than any other book, but you know how sometimes certain books the Lord has in his timing that are going to rock your world. I think Ephesians has possibly taken first place in turning my entire world upside down in a good way. And I'm thankful for that, and I hope it's been a blessing to you. We're going to finish up Ephesians this morning. You can turn there, but as you do, I just want to catch you up briefly on Romania, giving you a little snapshot of what's going on. Trust me, this won't be all. You will get more, like it or not. But the Lord is doing a great work in Romania, a country that came out of communism in 1989. And it's not like you just flip a switch and everything starts, you know, running different. A country that is still really trying to recover and trying to find their own identity and what that looks like, but also a place that in many ways you still feel the darkness and the hopelessness and the oppression going on because there's still a huge spiritual void. In Romania, there's only estimated somewhere less than 2% of Protestant evangelical churches in Romania. Think about it. Less than 2%. Well over 92 to 94% of people are a part of the Orthodox Church. And I got to tell you, I stopped into a few of them, and they're like constant. They're everywhere. Some of the most beautiful buildings you'll ever see, but the beauty stops on the building. Because I could only go into a few because it just tore my heart apart. My soul just was distressed and disturbed. Let me just give you some pictures. Oh, there's a picture already. Every square inch is filled with idolatry. I don't care if you put Christian themes around what you're idolizing. It is absolutely idolatry. And every square inch, from the ceiling to the post to the floors, have things that people are coming in and they're putting their hope in. Let's go to the next picture. Stop here. This right here is people make their rounds all the way around the building, and this is a place where a saint's bones are that they found not too many years ago. And so the people come. It's kind of like Catholicism, but different. They do the cross thing, and then they kiss all of these pictures and dead bones, but you do everything three times. So you see people coming and placing their hope in kissing some dead guy's bones. And I just want to tell you, all that's accomplished by kissing a dead guy's bones is you kissed a dead guy's bones. That's it. There are a few tens of thousands of other people kissed before, and you're going to end up with something too. But joking aside, I watch this happening. You stop and you kiss these bones. Then you go to the next station here where there's something else you're going to do. You kiss it three times. You cross yourself three times. You go to the next place. You cross yourself three times, you kiss it three times. You're kissing and crossing on everything all the way around. And when you see people putting their hope in something like that, as Christians, it just destroys you. Because you realize that hope is going into relics and things that have no power. They are not alive. That man is dead. Just like when I die and you die, we're dead in terms of what bones can do. Only in Christ, by faith and His grace alone, can we be brought to life, which we learned in Ephesians. Only then can we be brought to life in Christ. Praise God for that. And so go to the next one. I think we got another one. I mean, all of them. These are all different places. It's just overwhelming. Again, putting this door here in the middle where only the priest can go through, an exalted place for this man. Listen, we have learned that there is no exalted place for any of us. I am one of you. We are brothers and sisters, and only in Christ do we have anything to say about anything. Only from His word do we have any authority. And when a church, quote unquote, becomes the mouthpiece for communism and then becomes a place where we worship traditions and everything else, listen to me. Do not allow this church to take one step beyond what God's word has to say. This is the authority. Anything outside of that is just hopefully like wise counsel. Okay, you with me? And These are not our enemies, but these are people that we desperately want to bring the light of Christ to because they are without hope. When you watch people on their way to work and they've got these places outside of these churches and a little booze and people briskly walk in with their bags and they light candles for the dead and then they walk out and they go into the next one and they light candles for the living and they briskly walk out of that one and they're off to catch the train. It's just a normal part of life. This is the only hope we have and there's no hope in it at all and it's terrible. But as I bring you the gloom of that, let me bring you why I'm so excited, because there is light that is shining in the midst of the darkness. There is a hope and it's coming from some of these precious people. I knew not to look at it. I did that in the first service. I don't know why I do it again. I'm thankful the Lord is transforming lives of all ages, and there's people from all over the world that are in Romania. But why I'm so excited is because what I saw in the different churches I met with and leaders, there was one thing that was in common. Young people, young people, young people who love Jesus Christ, who are passionate about planting churches and strengthening churches. They're passionate about seeing their country change, not into some kind of wonderful democracy, but seeing their country change of people who know and love Jesus Christ. And it's a beautiful thing because the hope of the generations that are to come are in these young people who are saying, we're willing to give our lives. I had one of them tell me, please, Brian, if you would start just reaching out to this brother over here at this church, just encourage him. I promise, Brian, he loves the Lord. He loves the gospel. His family and him, they're ready to die for the gospel. I'm like, oh my goodness. Amazing brothers. And this is just one church here in Yash with the pastor there. Now, just question here. I mean, you might have met me before. You might have met Kurt Van Monen up there. But I would imagine nobody's met anybody else in this room of Romanians. But when you look at that picture, can I just ask you, how many of you feel your heart like move towards love and you've never met them? Yeah, you can clap for that. Like, do you know why? I want you to understand this. Don't just run past that and think like, yeah, that's just normal when you see people in a picture. It's not normal. It's supernatural. It's because the Spirit of the living God in you that has brought you into the family of God is the same Spirit of the living God that has transformed them and brought them into not another family, into the same family with us. Those are your brothers and sisters. And though you haven't met them, you love them because that's what the Spirit of God does in our hearts. And it's a beautiful thing. One more picture. This is all the pastors that we were able to meet with. We had like 9 flights in 9 days, and it was exhausting, but I was so filled up because every one of these men from Romania, some in Moldova, one of them has a Russian church in Moldova, one's about to move to Austria to plant a church, but every one of these men are faithfully committed to God's word and proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, I have way more to learn from them than they ever will have to learn from me. Blessed by it. And so you can be praying for them. Even Pastor Yosef that you saw in the other picture and the one who's pointing at you right now, that's a perfect picture because just this morning he messaged me to let you know like he is praying for you this morning because they worshiped like 9 hours ago. And I love that because it fits perfect what we're going to look at this morning. See, it's our turn. It's our turn to worship as a church. They worshiped hours ago, and as the clock moves and the world turns, there are other brothers and sisters worshiping Christ. And what I was reminded of while I was there is the thing that I've said for a long time, but I always need to be refreshed in, and that is there is only one war that's going on, one war. And the wonderful thing is that in Christ, we know that the victory's already been won. The fight is still real, but Jesus Christ has already won the victory of the war. But though there's only one war, there's many battlefields. And we're on a battlefield right here in our little neck of the woods in Austin. And there's other battlefields in around Austin. That's why I love praying for Millwood Baptist and other like-minded churches, because these are other battlefields. But we're all fighting under one king in one war. And our brothers and sisters are fighting in Romania and all over the world. But here's what we need to understand. We must do our part in fighting our battle here. We must be faithful to what we're doing here and support anywhere else that we can. But it does us no good to care about any other place in the world if we're failing to war together here. And that's why the message this morning is warring together, because the way this letter ends with the Apostle Paul is a call for us to fight together. Hopefully, after all of that, you have found the book of Ephesians. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 24. Thankfully, Andy really dug deep into the verses 18 through 20, so that allows me to take a little higher view to hopefully give us an understanding of what Paul's trying to do as he shuts down this letter, as he concludes it and encourages the people. So here's what I want us to understand. We're in a war, and we're called to do it together. And I'm going to give you a couple things that I believe we must do together if we're going to war together. And the first one is that we are going to pray together. And that's what you looked at last week, verses 18 through 20. I want you to look at verse 18 as I read. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for who? All the saints. All the saints. Praying for all the saints. Now, this is where, for us as American Christians, I know I hit this all the time, and I will not stop. We are obsessed with ourselves. Most of the Christian books are about how to make your life better with Jesus. It's all about me and Jesus, me and Jesus. We isolate ourselves. Scripture doesn't understand that little box that we've created. Yes, it's about you and Jesus, and that's just the first baby step. It's about us. It's about us in Christ. It's about what he's doing in a war with us together. And the whole book of Ephesians falls apart if we just make it about me and Jesus alone. If you're backing up into the armor of God that Andy and Lynn brought for us so well, this easily, what we would do is we would write a book in the U.S. church and go sell it, and it's all about you putting on the armor so you can have a better life with yourself. Like, and you and Jesus will live happily ever after. Listen, the armor of God, yes, you must put it on individually so that we can fight together. The whole thing as you go through the armor of God is all in the plural. It's all about us putting on the armor of God. I have to be as concerned about putting on my armor as I am about you. I mean, it's kind of like the whole airplane announcement, right? Please pull the oxygen mask in case of emergency and cover your mouth first. Not because you don't care about your kid. Can we be fair? Like, this isn't because the airlines hate your kids and think you do too. It's because if you don't pull down the mask and cover your mouth, you won't live to help your kid. So here's our concern for you and God, for me and God. It's I want to be walking with Christ so that I'm ready and able to put my arm around you and help you. And you're doing that so you can help me, because we all need one another. So that's why with the armor of God in verse 12, for who? We? You see that? For we? Bibles? Everybody? Did y'all lose your Bibles while I was gone? Yeah? Got your Bible. So, look back at verse 12. For We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We are in a battle together. And if we're going to win the battle, then we've got to do what God's called us to. And the Apostle Paul says, yes, put on the armor. But once you've got the armor on, that's so you can wage battle together. And I want you to wage battle in prayer. That's the first thing, in prayer. And that's why in verse 18 he says, making supplication for all the saints. We will not advance the cause of Christ. We will not see victory in the battle here unless we realize how needy and how dependent we are, not just to be praying personally, but to be praying for one another. I need you praying for me. I need to be praying for you. Yes, pray that the Lord will change your own heart. Pray that the Lord will do things in increasing your faith, those things. But it cannot stop there. We are in a battle. And here's what's so crazy about the Christian walk. It's that everything is kind of like antithetical to what you would normally think. It's counterintuitive. So in our mindset, especially as a Texan, you know, like in my native Texan blood, it's always about like work harder, pick yourself up by your bootstraps mentality, right? If you want to win, then fight harder. Here's what Scripture says. You want to make sure that you, Radiant Church, win the battle that's been put in front of you here. You want to win? Humble yourself. Admit your need. Bow before the one who has the power to prevail. Like, the power for us to win the battle is our willingness to say, oh God, how we need you. We will not stand with the armor that you've given us for 1 minute if we are not praying for one another and you intercede on our behalf. Holy Spirit, do what is necessary to help us to stand. I'm telling you, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that my faith in Christ has only grown and matured to any place because of people who have faithfully prayed for me. I believe that I would have already fallen and not become a pastor and been able to lead you and see God do these things if it were not for those of you who pray and pray and pray for me. I'm telling you, if you leave it in my own power, it would have already exploded years ago. And I want you to know I'm thankful to you for that. For the name of our King, but personally, that you have held my arms up through prayer. I mean, I think about Moses. Moses is an amazing man, but they're out fighting the battle. But God wants to make sure we're clear. Moses ain't got nothing without me. Right? So it's like, let's just make some. Like, how many times you read Scripture, like, that's a really silly thing. Why did God do it that way? Why, like, if he holds his arms up, we win. If he puts his arms down. Because God loves to do foolish things to make it really obvious for us foolish people. Me, I'll just speak for myself. I'm kind of slow. To make the message obvious. No one in their right mind thinks that Moses, like, holding something up, like, oh, that always wins victories. The point was to say, no, God wins the victory. And you know what? Something as simple as, like, you keep your arm up and you'll win the battle is like, my arm's getting tired. I can't even do that. So what do? Others come alongside and hold his arms up. Listen, when we pray for one another, we're holding each other's arms up. And God loves to take something that the world considers foolish, and that's you spending time on your knees in private, in your prayer closet as you drive. He loves to take that simple thing that the world considers folly to do great things on the battlefield through his church so that everyone will have to say, that wasn't about us. The power came from the Lord. Amen? We must be a people that war together in prayer. I'm thankful for Herb and those who are pitching in to work so hard to get the boiler room going. But listen, the boiler room on Sunday, no matter how strong it gets, and it is a huge blessing already, it can't just be a Sunday thing. It can't just be a when you're here thing. It has to be a through the week thing. I love what Andy was saying about going, you know, stronger and deeper and wider and longer. But you understand the point. Grow in prayer. Why? Because we can only go as far as we are dependent upon the Lord to take us somewhere. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. If we're going to war together in prayer, it can't just be like, oh yeah, that sounds really cool in theory. Find another person in this church, in your small group that you are living life with. Find one person that you're like, I'm going to start warring in prayer for them. It's not like all of a sudden you got to pray for all the saints at one time when you've been praying for none. Let's start with one. One. War with one. Because this is, I was doing the math last service and people left me hanging, but I'm pretty sure this would work. If every person in here was warring in prayer for one person, that would mean every single person was covered. That math holds true, correct? Okay, good. Everyone would be covered. War for one person. One person's warring for you. I'm telling you, there is nothing that empowers more than when somebody is going before the Lord and battling for you. It's sad to me. I take no great joy in this at all. But there have been people I know who pray harder for me than I've prayed for myself. And may God grant me the humility to pray for others with that kind of warlike mentality. Only if we understand the war that we're in and really care to see Christ glorified will we pray in this way. But it's all about us fighting together. And we must fight in prayer. But here's what's funny with the Apostle Paul. After he says in verse 18, I want you to pray for all the saints. He's like, and by the way, I'm one of them and I have some prayer requests. Could you pray for me? So verse 19, he's like, while you're praying for all the saints, I want to put my connection card in. See, even the Apostle Paul, just so you know, even the Apostle Paul believed in connection cards. Some of you are like, I don't do connection cards. Because you're better and more godly than the Apostle Paul. Got it. I'm just kidding. No, I'm not. So, if even the Apostle Paul knew he needed prayer, why don't you say, I need prayer, and let us know what that is. Let the people around you know what it is. Here's what he said. I want you to pray for me, verse 19, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, I have to admit, I take great comfort in this, that the Apostle Paul asked that he would be prayed, they would pray for him, that he would have boldness to open his mouth. See, the war that we're in and the battle that we're called to is that we would go and fight. But we don't fight with weapons. We don't fight to destroy people. We fight to bring life to people. We fight with a message. We're fighting to proclaim the message that the King has conquered and he brings salvation and forgiveness and hope, and you can join. You can join him. So we go out with that message. But let's be honest, when we go with that message, so many times we're in a situation, I'm like, oh, like this is a little scary. I don't know what's going to happen here. I don't know what they're going to say. And I read this and I'm like, I feel really good in the company of the Apostle Paul that he says, I need you to pray for me to have boldness as I ought to speak. I mean, the person that we understand who Christ is and the salvation he brings, the majority of it, we understand because of the Apostle Paul and what God used him to write, right? And yet, something's like, man, I could be timid, I could back down, but I need you to pray for me that I'll be bold. Kind of feels good to be in that company. Now, forget the fact that you and I are normally worried, like, what's going to happen if we talk to our employees and our like fellow employees, and then they went for like lunch that day and kind of made fun of us. And the Apostle Paul was in jail, in prison, knowing that if he opened his mouth, he was probably going to be killed for it. Like, let's just forget, you know, the two different worlds we're in, and let's just say it's nice that Paul is with us. That's a joke. I feel like I've lost all of you. Where are you? I miss you. It's a joke. You can laugh. It's okay. But this isn't a joke. That the Apostle Paul needs help and we need help. No matter where we are on all that, the Apostle Paul says, pray for me that I'll have boldness to open my mouth. And I'm like, if Paul needs prayer, then sign me up. I'm going to need a lot of prayer. And I'm just going to sign you up you're going to need a lot of prayer as well. We must be people, if we're going to take the good news of Christ in the world, that are holding each other up in prayer. And how awesome is it when you're telling people in the church who it is that you're praying for, who you're trying to share the love of Christ with, and you know when you see them the next time, you're like, God, it's so awesome because I know this person, my brother or sister in the church, they're praying for me. They are praying for this moment right here. God, empower me. Help me. I'm weak, but in your strength, I will open my mouth to speak. If we're going to win the battle, we must be people who war together in prayer. I hope that we'll be praying for the people who are in Romania, that we're praying for our people in Haiti. It's the only way we're going to win. Here's the second thing we got to be warring together in. We have to be warring together in encouragement. Warring together in encouragement. Verses 21 and 22, as we come into this final greeting, it says, Paul says, so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Now, Tychicus is a really cool dude. We don't have a whole lot of information on him. One of those guys, when you get to heaven, it'd be fun to sit down and see what it was like. But let's just say Tychicus was the Apostle Paul's like right-hand man. He was his wingman. Because whenever Paul needs something, Tychicus is there to go help. All the way back in Acts chapter 20, we see Paul went to one place, and it says he would encourage them, encourage them, encourage them. He would go to another place, he would encourage them. And then Tychicus' name comes up for the first time. Now here in Ephesians, Paul says, I'm going to send Tychicus to you. And he's going to catch you up on how I'm doing, and he's going to encourage you. Now, we know from other letters that Tychicus didn't just go to the church of Ephesus because he came with the book of Ephesians. He also came with another letter, to the church in Colossae. And he also came with another brother whose name was Onesimus, a slave who had been saved and was going back to his master who was also in Christ, but they would be joined as one in the Spirit of God. But this Tychicus was coming to two places to encourage them and to tell them, here's what's going on with the Apostle Paul. Now, their hearts had to have been really troubled when they heard that he was in prison. But Tychicus was, I'm sure, able to tell them that the Apostle Paul was doing well and that the Word of God was not being stopped. And he probably encouraged them with a whole lot of, we know what he encouraged them with. I was going to start guessing, but we know how Tychicus encouraged them. How do we know? Look, Tychicus came with the same truth that you and I have been given. How cool is that? Paul sent Tychicus to the church of Ephesus to tell them, I want you to know some things. And everything he told them, and everything he informed them of, everything he taught them through this letter was to get the same result from them as it is for us 2,000 years later. The whole purpose was that they would know these things and that they would be encouraged and they would fight the battle that God had called them to. Let me just give you a quick overview if that's okay. Is that okay? All right. Chapter 1 of Ephesians. Here's what he encouraged them with. He encouraged them with who God is. There is no other place to start. If you want to help people to fight a battle, if you want to encourage someone's heart, start right here every single time. It doesn't have to be Ephesians 1, but it's a good one. Start with who God is. And we learned in chapter 1 who God the Father is, who God the Son is, who God the Holy Spirit is, and what he has done, a plan before the beginning of time to come and adopt us and make us his own. All this is about who God is. And then chapter 2, a wonderful message. All that God has done has significance for you. He comes and he tells us that because God sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, to live, die, and be risen, be brought up from the grave, because of that, you now have hope that once you were enemies, but now you can be made a child of God. You, though you were once dead, have now in Christ the ability to be made alive in Christ. So the whole theme that we've had over Ephesians is the word together. Because the first together you need to understand is that God has made a way for us to be made together with Him. God made a way for us to be together with Him in Christ. But that's where some of us just want to walk off happily ever after, and now I'm together with God and I live my own little life. No, no, no. That's just the beginning of the letter. He said, now that you are together with God in Christ, now you need to understand He's going to bring the rest of you together. That's where it gets messy, right? You know that's where it gets messy. We're all messy people, but God in His grace has brought us together as a family, and He's bringing us in this unity. And it's not just kind of a sideshow. We learned in chapter 3 just how impactful this is, because in chapter 3 we're told that this being made together with Christ and then made together as one in the church is going to be the way that God shows His manifold glory to the world, both the seen and the unseen. Right now, the battle is waging, and you can see people in this room, but the Apostle Paul wants to make us understand this, that there are a lot that you cannot see right now. There are spiritual forces of light and darkness that are waging war, and when we stand and honor Christ and we have unity and peace and love for one another, we're winning the battle. So it's a pretty big thing, this thing called the church, we learned. And it goes on and on through chapter 3, chapter 4, all about unity, being together, that we might be one. Chapter 5, he then tells us, here's how I want you to walk. Because you're not always together as the church. You gather, but then you scatter. Now is when it does get individual. He says, if you love Christ, then you're going to need to battle husbands to love your wives. You're going to need to battle wives to be able to follow your husbands as unto the Lord. Here's what it's going to mean for you to parent your children. Here's what it's going to mean for you to go to work. Everything in your life is going to be changed, because if you're together with Christ, then you're going to live in a different way. So it is about you individually in your life. But we cannot finish the rest of the letter that way, because after he says, here's how I want you to walk, is chapter 6, verse 10, here's how I want you to war. To war. But all of it, all of this is for us to be able to show the beauty of Jesus Christ. And Tychicus was one who was like, I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything. Even in Paul's final imprisonment, right before he's about to die, he told Timothy, I want you to come to me, but don't worry, your church will be okay. Why? I'm sending Tychicus. He'll hold down the fort. Don't worry. Oh, may our church have more Tychicus that encourage one another. This encouragement that is happening here with the Apostle Paul, he's like, I want your hearts to be encouraged and strengthened. Now, when we hear that word encouraged, it's easy for us to take kind of this lighthearted view. Encouragement's the old slap on the back, like, go get them, tiger. You know, like, you're doing a good job. Sometimes that encouragement can seem a little awkward, like, what are they trying to get from me? You know, like, are they trying to say this? Because then they're going to ask me for something. So sometimes when we think of encouragement, we think of something that's just a little bit brown nosy, right? That's not what we're talking about here. In fact, a lot of times encouragement isn't just a pat on the back and saying, you're doing a good job. Encouragement takes a lot of shapes and forms. Because the Apostle Paul is constantly encouraging throughout his letters, but he's doing it in a lot of different ways. See, to encourage is to strengthen somebody so that they might fight and stand. And when you're in a battle, there's different things that somebody needs to be encouraged with. Sometimes it's to encourage somebody for why they're fighting the battle. You're reminding them about the country that they serve. You're reminding them of their wife and their beautiful children. You're putting that in front of them to remind it of the motivation of why they came to begin with. Sometimes encouragement is to say, you've got to stop doing that because you're getting distracted and you're weakening yourself and the rest of us. If you do that, you're going to die. And if you do that and you die, then we're probably all going to die. Stop doing that and start doing what you know you're supposed to. Sometimes encouragement in the church is to encourage you. Stop living in that way of sin. It's going to destroy you. I know it looks good. I know sometimes it feels good, but we know better because God's word tells us better. The encouragement is turn, repent, honor Christ. Encouragement looks a lot of different ways. Sometimes I just need somebody to encourage me by coming alongside and telling me and reminding me about who Christ is and what he's done and what he's doing in their life. See, the Apostle Paul here, he's saying, I know you'll be encouraged when you hear about what's going on in my world. That's a real kind of love. I'm going to send my beloved brother Tychicus. He's going to catch you up on what's going on with me. Why would we care what's going on with you? Because there was a love. There was a deep, genuine love there. And so when they heard what God was doing, it encouraged their hearts. Here's what I need sometimes, and I know you need from one another. You just need somebody to come and say, here's what I see God doing. Here's what I see happening in my life, in my marriage, with this person that I'm meeting with my coworker you've been praying for. But listen, we must be people who are encouraging one another. If we don't encourage one another, then we'll see more and more tragedies of people falling off into battle because so quickly are we prone to wander. Amen? But the Apostle Paul says, if you want to war together, you've got to pray together and you've got to encourage one another. You've got to war in encouragement. I want to encourage you, just like I did in prayer. Who is one other person that you could labor to encourage? And you know what? Here's an encouragement. Let them know you're warring with them in prayer. One of the greatest encouragements you can get is when somebody lets you know, I'm praying for you every day. Does that not really pick your arms up? Find somebody that you can encourage in that way. The Lord's been driving a constant message home in my life lately. I'm a slow learner, I admit. But a couple months ago, Andy and I went to Phoenix and we met with a bunch of international pastors from Africa, Europe, Central America, all over. And in different conversations I had, different strategy meetings, this is what I kept hearing. So many of the guys internationally, they just need to be encouraged. And in our Western mind, oftentimes we think to encourage and help is to have a mission trip and let's get a lot of people and let's go over there and let's show them how to do everything right and we'll teach them how to do church the right way and we'll like get more structure and planning and let me tell you, so here's what I've been learning a lot. We don't need to go help them figure everything out. We most of the time just need to go learn because these brothers and sisters have a faith and a passion for Christ that I desperately need. But you know what they want? It's not so much like, could you send a team and, you know, build a new building for us or something? Most of them are just saying like, you know, it'd be really amazing if another couple would just maybe come over and spend some time with us and like let us show them what God's doing and maybe talk to our small group leaders and hear what they're doing and maybe we could just take them to eat in some places where we eat and we could pray together. I'm afraid too often as Americans we overthink things and we try to make everything huge when the reality is most of them are just saying, it would just be really nice if more people outside of my little village somewhere acknowledged that they're with me, that they're praying for me, that they love me, and that they care about what God's doing here. Now, can we do that? I'm like, man, that's sad. We're always trying to think of the grandiose, but the reality is sometimes it's just the simple that means the most. So here's what I'm working with our pastors on. I really believe that what we need to do is come up with those who are interested here. Just say, let's just take two or three couples and let's just kind of partner you with some individual people from the church we planted in Haiti, Romania, whatever it might be, and say, like, you're our primary person. We need you warring with them in prayer. We need you warring with them to encourage them. You're going to be the one who's texting or sending cards or whatever. You're the one that before Christmas, you're coming to us and saying, hey, if we could get a few things together for their kids. We want to remind their kids that they're not alone, right? If we could do those things, and then we could just every once in a while send the couples who have built the relationship and say, we're just going to send one of you over there. Just go spend a few days with them and love on them. Wouldn't that be great? But here's where we got to start. You can't war in prayer and encouragement for people on the other side of the world until you can war in prayer and encouragement for people on the other side of the room. We all get excited about going overseas to preach the gospel and to do this and that, serve people on the other side of the world, but like, what are you doing here? Let's commit to this first. The people who are here on the other side of the living room at your small group, on the other side of the lobby when you leave, let's commit to warring in prayer and encouragement there, and then we'll see what God will do to let us encourage and pray elsewhere. I'm committing this to you. I'm going to get more prayer requests more often for Romania, for Haiti, and get them to you. So this week, I will get some prayer requests, specific prayer requests for Romania to you, because you're better informed, you will war better in prayer. So I take that responsibility on myself, and I will do that for you. Fair? All right. Let's finish with verse 23 and 24. It's really cool because I said Paul is ending with covering all that he's gone through in Ephesians. He's ending with we need to war in prayer and we need to war in encouragement. And guess what the ending of the ending is? Paul wars in prayer that's supposed to encourage us. He gives us an encouraging prayer. He says, verse 23, this is him praying, peace be to the brothers and sisters. Peace, what peace? The peace I've been talking to you about and encouraging you about all the way through the letter. That first of all, you have had peace now with God where there used to be war. And because you have peace with Christ, now you have peace with one another. So here's the thing. When you and I are fighting amongst ourselves, we're fighting on our own team. This is why fighting in the church is so terrible. This is like a military unit who grab their weapons in the barrack and start fighting one another. Like, wait, what? We're on the same team. The battle and the enemy's out there. He says, I pray that peace would be to you, brothers and sisters. The peace I've been teaching you and telling you about. I'm also praying that you would have love with faith. I like that because here's the thing. In our culture, we're all about love as long as I'm feeling it, right? I feel in love, I fall in love, but then sometimes that burns out. Listen, Paul makes clear all this love I've been talking about, how God loves you, how you're to love one another. All of that love is not to be rooted in a feeling. It's not to be rooted in how somebody treats you or doesn't treat you. Your love, he prays, I pray that your love will be with faith. Why? Because I need the faith to believe that God has given me all the love I need so that I'm turned around, I'm not needy, I can love you fully. I need a love with faith because I need the faith to know that when I try to love you and you try to love me and we don't reciprocate in a godly way, I need to have faith that God is still going to use that and is glorified because I did what he asked me to do. I need to have faith that when I honor the Lord in loving you, that everything is being accomplished that he wants, that the battle will be won. We are people who have peace and love through this faith. But where does it come from? Because this is where we can go. We need to work harder on peace, work harder on love. No, it is from, verse 23, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. It comes from the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing I want to point out there that's really important is, you know, we say the word Jesus a lot. We use the name Christ, Jesus Christ, but he puts Lord there in this verse and in the next one, and I believe it's very purposeful. Yes, Jesus, Yeshua, Savior, he's the one who came to save. Super important. Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who would redeem his people. Very important. But don't forget the first one, that he's Lord. And when he's Lord, that means master. It means king. It means commander. And after all of this, he's calling us to fight. And he ends with, don't forget Jesus Christ is your Lord. He's your commander. And all that you need to have peace and all that you need to have this love and faith, it comes from the king that you serve. Peace to you, love to you, verse 24, and grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. He's praying that grace, the unmerited favor of God, the goodness of God, would be continually poured out for all who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And if your faith is in Christ this morning and you love him, that's you. He's talking about us. He's praying for us that we would be those who would experience the grace of God over and over and over again. Now, quick little thing here. I'm not going to break it all down, but that last part, if you have the ESV, is with love incorruptible. If you have a different translation, it might move it somewhere. Here's what you need to understand. In the original, you just have the word with immortality or in immortality, and it's the very last word of the whole letter. Now, nobody argues with that. But then you have to figure out, where does immortality go? Is it supposed to be connected with grace or with the love that's... Our love is to be immortal and not end? I'm going to tell you what I believe here, and I believe that Paul's trying to accomplish. He says, I'm praying that God's grace, his favor, would be upon you for all who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, in or with immortality, and he's putting all of that together to say, I'm praying for those of you that love him, that his grace will continue to pour out in immortality, because his grace does not end. And connect this. I don't think it's very good news at all if the prayer is, I pray that God's grace would be upon you as your love for him is an immortal love that doesn't end. Because here's the thing, all of our lives with the Lord, our love for him, not his love for us, our love for him kind of goes like this. In fact, this was written to the church of who? Ephesus. Yeah, it's up there at the top, little answer key. In Revelation, God gives a vision to John. And there's seven churches. One of them is the church of Ephesus. And do you know what God's troubled about? Christ is troubled that in his church in Ephesus, they've lost their first love. It's really good news to me that God's grace is immortal, because my love can be a bit volatile. How great is it that right now, wherever your love is for Jesus Christ, his grace is not fickle and moving with your fickle love and my fickle love. When your faithfulness to him gets a little rocky, his faithfulness is sure. His grace is immortal. Brothers and sisters, this whole letter is telling us that because we are together in Christ, he has already fought the war. Now go be soldiers and fight the battle together. And know this, you're going to fall at times, but you're doing it together, and they're going to help you up. And know this too, above all else, all that I have for you is immortal. It's incorruptible. It will never end. Rest in it. Plant your feet in it and fight. And I want you to know that I am blessed to be able to fight with you at this church. It is a gift from God. May we fight better as we pray for one another, as we encourage one another to see what God will do in making himself glorious in this city. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite Andy to come and lead us in the Lord's table.